Let's hope. It is nice and warm, and the mosquitoes are hungry. Yay. Well, there'd be more people living up here if there wasn't mosquitoes. You gotta have something to keep people away. Don't want it overran. Wouldn't be Alaska anymore. We don't got the highway for this. Alaskans love their space. Amen. So this morning, we're going to be talking about Samson. Oh, powerful character. Powerful person. Misunderstood. But we're going to be looking at our focus verses, chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. So we're going to talk about Samson's cry. And our icebreaker is, if you could be any superhero, who would you be and why? The $6 million man. No, I don't think it stretches as much as when he was written. Yeah. Anybody else? This is where we need Nathaniel. We need Aaron, people. These questions are made for them. I remember a commentary on why Superman was the coolest superhero. And the commentary was, Superman is the greatest superhero because Superman's always been Superman. Everybody else became a superhero. Superman's alter ego is Clark Kent. Everybody else's alter ego is the superhero. He became Clark Kent because he looked at mankind and decided what would be best to hide amongst us. So he was a man that was weak, insecure, and unsure of himself. This is how Superman sees the human race. I've always thought about that. I'm like, wow. This man did straight up say, I can hide with glasses. And nobody would know. So, when we look at powerful people that could do powerful exploits in the Bible, Samson is one of them. I mean, a lot of people will draw Samson or portray Samson as this big NFL lineman looking type man. I am convinced he did not look anything like that at all. You don't question why those men are strong. If you see a 6 foot or 7 foot man, 400 pounds of just stacked muscle, you don't ask yourself, where's the source of his strength? Like, I can kind of see. But if a 5 foot five, 120 pound skinny guy rips the gates off and marches up the mountain, you're like, wait a minute. That's not normal. As we go into the book of Judges, Judges has one of the heartbreaking cycles that's taking place. Every man is doing what is right in his own sight. It's not a good time. It's also a time that seems to be occurring in our country today. Everybody professing what is right in their sight. This is my truth. No, that's your opinion. I have an opinion. You have an opinion. There is but one truth. And he has a name. This idea that we get to twist truth to our liking is not the case. Now, that doesn't mean that I sit here and look at people's experiences and dismiss things you have endured, things you have gone through. And as the church, I believe that as people go through this, we know that as we go closer and closer to the coming of the Lord, deception goes out. And that is obvious. I have compassion because I couldn't imagine what it'd be like to be deceived at that level. It's not that I agree with you. It's not that I will sit here and make it okay. But oh my goodness. And to think that our children are being raised and they look into the world, you are going into a world of deception. True deception, where they can't define anything. Nothing is definitive. Everything is up for grabs. And it's to change day to day. That's a chaotic lifestyle. I'm a person that loves stability. I do. I like stability. I even like my chaos to be in stability. Oh, I've been through this before. I can deal with that. Because I'm used to it. But in the book of Judges, they got used to going back to their own way of thinking over and over and over again. And as we pick up in the birth of Samson in chapter 13, something happens in verse 1. It's actually extraordinary and not necessarily in the best of ways. And it says, "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, you can have God's hand deliver you out of the enemy, or you can have God's hand deliver you to the enemy. I prefer it to be out. And this is literally God just saying, you really want this? You really want this? Okay. Because what we can do as people is we want the season of pleasure of sin and God to put his hand on my life so I don't suffer the consequences of it. I want to live the way I want to live. I want to live what's right in my sight. But I don't want the adverse repercussions. Lord, protect me. No. A loving God will sit in this house and he will convict you. That is loving. If you see me, probably today, you will see me having to yell at my kids to quit playing around moving vehicles. Don't go running in the parking lot. And no matter how many times I say that, off they go. And I'll yell at them again. And I will correct them again. And if necessary, I will take the correction so that you will remember it. Right? Pain is a great teacher. I would prefer that you listen. I would prefer that you don't take your dad to have to do that. Just as our father would prefer that you don't make him have to use the belt of truth on you. He would prefer that you just listen. But he loves us enough to correct us. It's not loving for me to watch my kids go play up at that road and be like, well, they'll learn. Well, maybe two of them might. Right? But I'm trying to save all my kids. I would prefer not to have to lose one so that the other two get it. But for the Lord to finally let us go, we have to admit something about ourselves, that we were never facing towards him. Because the second he takes his hand off of me, if my direction is out, I was never towards you. He just let me do what I was naturally doing. And now, the wolves I was playing with, he's going to let me experience the nature of it. Because you'll notice, when the Lord ordered snakes into the camp as correction, he never had to command them to bite. Ever. Go read it. He commanded them to come into the camp, and that was it. Because you don't have to tell a serpent to be a serpent. The devil will do according to his nature. You don't have to command him to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. Now, I think it is best that we learn these principles without having to go play with the enemy. Some of us, like myself, grew up playing with the enemy. And we know that's what the enemy's about. This is a safe place. This is a place where no matter how messed up I have come before God, God has convicted me. God has never told me, get out. Ever. We have a God that desires us to be here. And so when they got delivered into the hand, while you may have a season with the enemy, God has a plan to deliver you from it. It is not his will that you stay there. It is his will that you learn, this is not good. This is not good at all. They want other gods. I'm going to show you what it's like to live under the other gods. Everybody talks about false gods. That doesn't mean it's not demonically real. It's a lie. But you can entertain spirits. And then if you have to live under the nature of those spirits, it's horrific. But God creates a plan, and in the book of Judges, we call them judges. People he raised up. Now, Zorah was given a promise by the angel. Angel comes, you're going to have a child. Now, this is what's amazing to me, is it says in verse 4, now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, eat not any unclean thing, for thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now I want everybody to notice, the Lord is delivering a promise into her heart. But consecration must come before the promise can come. Any denomination that tells you holiness is not necessary is walking with shallow promise. They will not conceive anything that is capable of deliverance. Because those powerless churches will tell you, well, just wait till we get to heaven. Well, I got needs now. I need God now. I'm dealing with hell here. Why would I, and I'm not trying to disrespect God, why would I need his deliverance in a place that has no devil? I need you now. You're my ever-present help. And so I know that when we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is there to help us. One thing that I love about this is in verse 6, it says, a man of God came unto me. You need to recognize who's speaking your promise. That's the man of God. Don't be like, oh, well, that's just Mitch Glover. That's pastor. That's the man of God. When he comes up here, he has been consecrating himself. He has been on his face. He has been in this word. And what he is speaking, we need to hear. And to receive it, you must recognize its source. It's a man of God. It's not coming from the man. It's coming from God. Now, I love the husband. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us. This is verse 8. And teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Now, notice that the husband didn't say, well, if this was true, show me. He said, let him come again. That's faith. Our promises, when you're of a house, that's not just your promise as a husband or your promise as a wife. That's our promise. And when you get it as a church, that's our promise. This idea that we are built as a body, knit into a singular body, and that our promises are somehow independent of one another, that's not the case. Your promises are connected to my promises. Israel took the promised land together. Yes, it was portioned out. Yes, this is meant for you. But you're not getting your portion without everybody else taking theirs. We do it together. And so it makes no sense that we get promises and we refuse to share it with the ones that are going to be pushing towards them. Well, that's just for me. No, it's not. Your promise isn't even meant for you. Your promise is meant to help others. Always. Everything you're promised, it's meant for everybody here and everybody out there. And the greater the promise, I would say it's more for out there than it is in here. But they get this great man named Samson. Now, Samson is a conundrum. He's a conundrum. This man is the living embodiment of the book of Judges. He's going to do what is right in his sight. Now, I'm not calling him sinful. I am calling his walk very weak. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, but you don't read of much of a prayer life. To operate under your anointing with no relationship is not a good thing. And it is possible to do. I heard of T.W. Barnes talking about a young man that was able to operate miraculously. Now, T.W. Barnes, for those of you who don't know, he established the office of prophet into the UPCI. This man was a prophet. And he saw into the spirit. So this young man that was being used, he called him over, said, I want you to preach. And he watched. And he reported that when the miracle started, all of a sudden an angel robed in white came right behind the man, spread his wings, took a vial, and started sprinkling the vial on anybody and everybody that needed the miracle. But then, 2 years after operation, I believe it was, T.W. Barnes heard of this young man still operating. However, he heard reports that this young man wasn't walking with God the way he should. He wasn't praying the way he should. He wasn't doing these things. So T.W. Barnes called him back. Said, I want you to preach. So the young man, he started preaching. He gets to the point where the miracles are supposed to be produced, and all of a sudden, an angel robed in black shows up with dirty wings and spreads. And T.W. Barnes said, that's enough. And he called them over and he said, son, let me tell you what you just did. God opened an office and operation for you, and you're allowing the enemy to do it because you removed relationship and you're relying simply on anointing. He was the anointed cherub, but he has no relationship. Is that the walk you want? We can sit here and smash down hell's gate because it's a promise. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Only to get to the one who gave us the strength to rip through the gate and hear, I never knew you. That's not the type of walk I desire. I'm not here for exploits. I am not disrespecting miracles. I am not disrespecting prophecy. I am not disrespecting any of the gifts of the Spirit. I believe they're necessary. And they are necessary especially to break someone's grip on what they think is real so that you can teach them truth. However, nothing God gives is meant to replace Him. He doesn't give His stuff so that you can kick Him out of it. And Samson was operating under anointing, and you don't hear of him calling upon the Lord until our opening verse. This is the first time you hear Samson call upon the Lord. Now, I know that it seems like I'm coming down hard on Samson, and I'm not. Because during Samson's entire time, Israel not once called upon the Lord. If you want, go back and read. Not once did they cry out. In the beginning of 13, even when they were handed over, they didn't cry out. They went from being handed over and crying out to just being handed over and being accustomed to it. It's a bad place when we can get to the place where the enemy's occupation over our life becomes acceptable. And it won't even cause me to seek God to get it to change. Well, I just had that a-coming. Now, what I love about Samson is Samson killed a lion with his bare hands. I don't know if you've ever seen a lion. That is quite the feat. I mean, goodness. And it says he rented as a kid, as a young goat. What kind of strength are you operating in? I've never looked at a young goat and be like, oh, I could just boom. I guess that's normal. He tore this thing as though it was nothing. And then the Lord used his circumstance because God wanted a fight. He sought an occasion to come against the Philistines, and because he wasn't in relationship with God, God had to make sure it became personal. Because Samson's not concerned with this, Samson's concerned with Samson. You're about ready to have a rough walk if you keep it selfish. Because God will get you to do what he's called you to do, but it's going to be a lot of pain to get you to move. Oh, I was supposed to have a wife. Oh, whoop. Not anymore. You gave my wife away? Well, you threw a tantrum. Okay. And then they go and burn her anyway. Oh, really? God's going to do whatever it needs to be done to get you to do what the anointing's calling you to do. And when Samson finally does this, it says in 15:8, he just smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Now, I read somewhere that it could mean that he was just hip throwing people, grabbing them and flipping them and smashing their head right into the ground. I'm like, this man's built different. You're just going to take on an army and not even bring a weapon? You're just going to be just plowing people into the deck, huh? All right. Okay. And then he picks up a jawbone and he just starts going to work. I've never seen a bone and been like, that's the weapon of choice. But he just picks up a jawbone and just starts putting in that work and stacking them up. Heap upon heap. Now, what amazes me is in our opening verse, it says, and he was sore athirst. He was sore athirst. And something we need to get a hold of when you are called to be a mighty man, mighty woman of God, a prayer warrior, is the enemy won't be able to take you out. But the fatigue of battle just might. To come into this house and only use prayer and praise and our worship simply for victory and not realize that right after the victory is a critical period necessary for refreshing. You haven't been in physical combat then. Because the first thing every infantryman does after the firefight is over is grab for their water and get some water in them. That's the first thing we do. Grab your canteen, grab your Camelback, get a hit of water, let's go. And he said, should I die from the thirst of getting my victory? And here we go. The Lord has handed over the entire enemy, and the enemy can't do it, but your condition is about ready to do it. How many times have you fought spiritual warfare to only feel completely dry afterwards? And then like, well, this doesn't feel like victory. That's because you're not using what God gave. The jawbone, the source of your victory, is also going to become the source of your refreshing. The weapons we use are not carnal. And so what God puts into your hand is not just meant for the enemy. It is meant for you as well. We sit here, and there's times that prayer is going to be what you need to do to get your victory. Praise might be what you need to do to get your victory. But if that's what is necessary, Samson made the mistake of casting aside the jawbone and naming the place where I cast it aside. Don't stop just because the enemy's been dealt with. I know that we're going to take in people who have been defeated on battle. Defeated on battle. But allow me to tell you that I really believe when we talk about this incoming harvest and the conversion of Christians to the fullness of truth, to the oneness of God, to the oneness of His name, to the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because they're like, I felt goosebumps. You have God in the house. You don't have God in you. You need to just go a step further. He's there. He's showing up, but you're not quite there. The Lord showed me something. When we had to do distances for enemy, we had this man. His nickname was Shrek. Like, but he was Delta Force. You don't call that man Shrek. Right? And he learned a principle of how to distance out the enemy without using a range card, just by what you see with your eye. And he said, at under 100 yards, you can see a face. At under 50 yards, you can hear a voice. At 200 yards, the face completely goes away. So when God tells you, seek my face, and you're like, I got him, but I don't see your face, God is calling you closer. At 300 yards, the hands disappear on the person you're looking at. They just become little block arms. At 400 yards, the head disappears. At 500 yards, the light between the legs completely disappears. And at 600 yards, until you cannot see them, the person looks like a triangle on the horizon. This is 600 yards out. You know they are 600 yards or greater because they stop looking like a person and they look like a triangle on the horizon. So when a person is telling you that they believe in the Trinity, they're looking in the proper direction, but the distance of their relationship needs to close. Because I'm seeing one as something that is, oh, well, it's one, but 3 points. Come closer. Quit trying to preach to them that they're looking at false gods. They just need more intimacy. Come on forward. Because at 500 yards, if you can close that distance, this is what you see. You see a rectangle. A big number one standing out there. Well, what I saw as three is Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one. I never saw He was one. That's because you came a little closer. That's all you did was come a little closer. Oh, well, I can't see where He's walking. Come a little closer and the light will come between His legs. And you'll start to see where He's stepping. Come a little closer.
I'm not getting victory. Well, if you come a little closer, the head will come and the crown of victory that rests upon it will be in your life. Come a little closer. Well, I don't see what he's got for me. Well, come a little closer. He has his hands full of promises. You're too distant to see them. Come a little closer. Well, I don't see his face. Well, come a little closer. Well, I got his face. I don't know what he's saying. Well, come a little closer. This is what we have available to us. And God says, you can get as close as you want. I have destroyed every barricade between you and me. Everything. I want you right here. I want you sitting right next to me. But we sit here, and with these Christians, Christians aren't going to be coming out of churches necessarily chained in problems. But they are going to come having fought, and they're thirsty. That's why it says the Spirit and the Bride say, come. He who athirst says, come. When we have the Holy Spirit, we have access to something you don't. Out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. You're using his name. His name has power. You're getting victory over the enemy. But God said, don't rejoice over what you can do for the enemy. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And then they're like, but I'm so thirsty. Well, come. Come. Let us drink. Because do you understand that out of that jawbone that was meant to destroy the enemy, the water flowed. Because what was in the anointed one's hand both destroyed the enemy and brought the refreshing. Do you understand that when the rock, the Lord, his Holy Spirit comes in us, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, not because you can produce it, but because he can. But since it is coming out of you, do you not get a hold of where that places you and what he can do with you against the enemy? Does it not say that the God of peace will crush the enemy under our feet shortly? Do you not realize that when we start worshiping, your feet have become war hammers and they are crushing down every single time when you can't stop a victory march? Because Samson only saw what he wanted to. And because he saw what he wanted to, and he wasn't crying out to the relationship, it exposed him to a Delilah. And what do I mean by that? Delilah constantly told him, tell me your heart. If you won't give your heart to him, the enemy will gladly ask for it. Tell me your heart. Tell me your heart. See, a person has that spirit of Delilah when they're coming up to you saying, tell me all about you. Because they want to know what is best used against you. That's Delilah. Come. Come. Tell me. Come. Tell me. I don't think so. I know nothing of Delilah. I know of Samson. But here's Samson. And when the enemy got a hold of his heart, the next thing the enemy wanted was the source of his power. Don't think that the enemy won't start to shear off what you thought wasn't important. Oh, well, it comes from my hair. And then when he got up, he thought, oh, I'll just go defeat the enemy without this. oh, I don't need holiness. I'll just go defeat the enemy without this. Oh, I don't need to read every day. I'll just go defeat the enemy without this. Oh, I don't need to be in prayer all the time. I'll go defeat the enemy without this. Wow. And then, when the enemy can get a hold of that, the next thing it is it puts out his eyes. Because boy, oh boy, what you had a clear picture of in the altar starts to go away when the enemy can touch you. Well, I don't see where God's taking me anymore. I don't see my promise. I don't even know if it's real. Your vision's being affected. And that's not a God thing. That's not a God thing. That's an enemy thing. He wants to put you in a place of darkness. He wants to put you in a place of fetters. He wants to put you in a prison. But God, He's still with Samson. And Samson cries to Him once more. Avenge me of my eyes. Avenge me of my eyes. Do you realize that if you can understand that your vision has been taken, you have a right to call for God to avenge this? Lord, I no longer see my promise. And ask God to step in. That in His death, He destroyed more enemy than while He was alive. Now I'm going to end with this on Samson's cry. Samson said, well, avenge me. And that he slew more with his death. I will tell you that God's name is so powerful that even if your flesh is alive, His name still works. Even if you won't crucify flesh, His name still works. But what you can do to the enemy if you are dead, if you are crucified and dead to the old man, you tear down entire temples. You tear down entire strongholds. I want you to think about what was said last year, 172,000 angels. 172,000 angels were sent into Sterling alone. There is not 172,000 people here. But that testifies of what God's about ready to do. What God's about ready to harvest. What God's about ready to release. What God's about ready to minister. What God's about ready to do in the supernatural. This testifies that He's prepped for what He's about ready to do. But church, it starts when we cry out to Him. It really does. His greatest victories, the greatest things happen, yes, when the Spirit of the Lord came on him, but when he entered into relationship, God did what Samson could never even think of. Oh, I could think to pick up the jawbone and kill the enemy, but I would never think that water would come out of it. Oh, I'd think this. I would think I can break the fetters. And the people went from asking for Gideon to be a king to handing over the enemy. Oh, well, let's give Samson to the enemy, because when you're really bound, you'll be mad that the man of God's stirring up hell. You know what you're doing to my life right now? Freeing you. That's what he's doing. The fact that hell is resisting you, deliverance is on its way. Amen? But church, no matter how anointed we are, no matter how mighty we are, no matter what God allows us to do, let us remember that we have to cry out to him. And our cry is most desperate after our victory, not before it. Amen? All right. Well, the Lord is in this house. We are in this house. Let's get ready to greet one another and to bless the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.